Chapter 2. Praying unto God. We have seen something of the tremendous importance and the resistless power of prayer, and now we come directly to the question how to pray with power. First, in the 12th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles we have the record of a prayer that prevailed with God, and brought to pass great results. In the 5th verse of this chapter, the manner and method of this prayer is described in few words. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The first thing to notice in this verse is the brief expression unto God. The prayer that has power is the prayer that is offered unto God. But some will say, is not all prayer unto God? No, very much of so-called prayer, both public and private, is not unto God. In order that a prayer should be really unto God, there must be a definite and conscious approach to God when we pray. We must have a definite and vivid realization that God is bending over us and listening as we pray. In very much of our prayer there is really but little thought of God. Our mind is taken up with the thought of what we need, and is not occupied with the thought of the mighty and loving Father, of whom we are seeking it. Oftentimes it is the case that we are occupied neither with the need, nor with the one to whom we are praying, but our mind is wandering here and there throughout the world. There is no power in that sort of prayer. But when we really come into God's presence, really meet Him face to face in the place of prayer, really see the things that we desire from Him, then there is power. If, then, we would pray aright, the first thing that we should do is to see to it that we really get an audience with God, that we really get into His very presence. Before a word of petition is offered, we should have the definite and vivid consciousness that we are talking to God, and should believe that He is listening to our petition, and is going to grant the thing that we ask of Him. This is only possible by the Holy Spirit's power, so we should look to the Holy Spirit to really lead us into the presence of God, and should not be hasty in words until He has actually brought us there. One night a very active Christian man dropped into a little prayer meeting that I was leading. Before we knelt to pray, I said something like the above, telling all the friends to be sure before they prayed, and while they were praying, that they really were in God's presence, that they had the thought of Him definitely in mind, and to be more taken up with Him than with their petition. A few days after I met this same gentleman, and he said that this simple thought was entirely new to him, that it had made prayer an entirely new experience to him. If then we would pray aright, these two little words must sink deep into our hearts, unto God. Second. The second secret of effective praying is found in the same verse, in the words without ceasing. In the Revised Version, without ceasing is rendered earnestly. Neither rendering gives the full force of the Greek. The word means literally stretched out ed lai. It is a pictorial word, and wonderfully expressive. It represents the soul on a stretch of earnest and intense desire. Intensely would perhaps come as near translating it as any English word. It is the word used of our Lord in Luke 22:44, where it is said, He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. We read in Hebrews 5:7. That in the days of His flesh Christ offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. In Romans 15:30, Paul beseeches the saints in Rome to strive together with him in their prayers. The word translated strive means primarily, to contend as in athletic games or in a fight. In other words, the prayer that prevails with God is the prayer into which we put our whole soul, stretching out toward God in intense and agonizing desire. Much of our modern prayer has no power in it because there is no heart in it. We rush into God's presence, run through a string of petitions, jump up and go out. If someone should ask us an hour afterward for what we prayed, oftentimes we could not tell. If we put so little heart into our prayers, we cannot expect God to put much heart into answering them. We hear much in our day of the rest of faith, but there is such a thing as the fight of faith in prayer as well as in effort. Those who would have us think that they have attained to some sublime height of faith and trust, because they never know any agony of conflict or of prayer, have surely gotten beyond their Lord, and beyond the mightiest victors for God, both in effort and prayer, that the ages of Christian history have known. When we learn to come to God with an intensity of desire that wrings the soul, then shall we know a power in prayer that most of us do not know now. But how shall we attain to this earnestness in prayer? Not by trying to work ourselves up into it. The true method is explained in Romans 8:26, and in like manner the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, for we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The earnestness that we work up in the energy of the flesh is a repulsive thing. The earnestness wrought in us by the power of the Holy Spirit is pleasing to God. Here again, if we would pray aright, we must look to the Spirit of God to teach us to pray. It is in this connection that fasting comes. In Daniel 9:3 we read that Daniel set his face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplications, with fasting, and sackcloth, and ashes. There are those who think that fasting belongs to the old dispensation, but when we look at Acts 14:23, and Acts 13:2-3, we find that it was practiced by the earnest men of the apostolic day. If we would pray with power, we should pray with fasting. This of course does not mean that we should fast every time we pray, but there are times of emergency or special crisis in work or in our individual lives, when men of downright earnestness will withdraw themselves even from the gratification of natural appetites, that would be perfectly proper under other circumstances, that they may give themselves up wholly to prayer. There is a peculiar power in such prayer. Every great crisis in life and work should be met in that way. There is nothing pleasing to God in our giving up in a purely Pharisaic and legal way things which are pleasant, but there is power in that downright earnestness and determination to obtain in prayer the things of which we sorely feel our need, that leads us to put away everything, even the things in themselves most right and necessary, that we may set our faces to find God and obtain blessings from Him. A third secret of right praying is also found in this same verse, Acts 12:5. It appears in the three words of the church. There is power in united prayer. Of course there is power in the prayer of an individual, but there is vastly increased power in united prayer. God delights in the unity of His people, and seeks to emphasize it in every way, and so He pronounces a special blessing upon united prayer. We read in Matthew 18:19, if two of you shall agree on earth, as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. This unity, however, must be real. The passage just quoted does not say that if two shall agree in asking, but if two shall agree as touching anything they shall ask. Two persons might agree to ask for the same thing, and yet there be no real agreement as touching the thing they asked. One might ask it because he really desired it, the other might ask it simply to please his friend. But where there is real agreement, where the Spirit of God brings two believers into perfect harmony, as concerning that which they may ask of God, where the Spirit lays the same burden on two hearts, in all such prayer there is absolutely irresistible power.